Well, good morning to everyone. It is such a pleasure to be here with you all again today and to continue this journey through the book of Ephesians that we began, this will be the seventh lesson, so 6 weeks ago. Remember the theme that we're dealing with through this book of Ephesians as the Apostle Paul is talking to the saints who are in Ephesus. And we remember Paul's teaching to those saints, and he's trying to explain to them and in proxy to us all that there are certain things that apply to those who are baptized, who are members of the body of Christ. In our first lesson, of course, we talked about what it meant to be a saint. In our next lesson, we spoke to what Paul said, that we are chosen. And again, in the third lesson, that we are predestined to adoption, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And then in that fourth lesson, that we are the redeemed in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And then in our last lesson, we talked about how we are the ones who have obtained an inheritance. And now, in our last lesson, we learned about Paul who prayed to Jesus Christ for the saints, to the Lord of glory, that God would give those saints in Ephesus the spirit and the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him, verse 17. The eyes of their heart. Now, if you have the New King James Version, it says the eyes of their understanding. But the word there, remember, is that word kardios. It's the eyes of their heart. Paul wants these people to have their hearts changed, that their hearts would be enlightened by the Spirit of God, that they would learn to discern what is right, what is wisdom, God, that they may know the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints in verse 18 of chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us, Paul wrote, meaning to all the saints in verse 19. And Paul concluded with the fact that Jesus is now reigning at the right hand of God. Jesus is now sitting there at the right hand of God. He is indeed the King. He is reigning over His kingdom, verse 20 and 21. And that God put all things under His feet to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, verses 22 and 23. And so we enter chapter 2 now. We've finished chapter 1. And we're still continuing the same theme. Paul's still talking about who we are as Christians. And then later, as we study chapter 3 through 6, if we've said many times, Paul will be talking about what we need to be doing as Christians. And so we enter chapter 2, where Paul continues describing the immeasurable greatness of God's power. And I say that we're continuing simply because of one word, and that is, you look at chapter 2 and it begins with the word "and." You know, I don't know for sure why they have a chapter break there, because it's not a new subject, it's not a new thought, it's not something that Paul's bringing up to our attention that's brand new. He uses the word "and." So he's continuing that thought. "And something amazing took place in the lives of the saints." And every life that exists in Christ ever since that day. Paul wants us to look backward at our lives, the old life, the old self, and remember where we came from. Paul wants us to remember what God did by His matchless power, His matchless love. And that is that the Father, by the exceeding greatness of His power, He canceled out all our trespasses and sins, and He brought them out, He brought us out of the bondage of sin and of the path of worldliness. And so this is where Paul is heading with this continued dialogue. And the result is he made alive. That's the title of our lesson. You, he made alive. That's exactly what happened when we obeyed the gospel. It's what happened when we became a part of the family of God, when we became the people of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You, he made alive, and he made us alive from death to life. And you think about that. He didn't make us alive from life to life. He made us alive from death to life. And we'll talk about that here as Paul expounds on that. God has raised every obedient believer from death to life. And that brings us to that title of our lesson. In Ephesians chapter 1, it was read in your hearing this morning, and verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul, you know, I hope you can see this and not look in your Bibles. He says, "And you he made alive." If you're doing the Are You Listening pages as a youth, he made alive who were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we are all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so the fact is that before you obeyed the gospel, if you have obeyed the gospel, before you obeyed the gospel from the heart, that gospel which you heard, you were dead. And I realize that that is a different concept for some people, but the fact is Paul wants every saint to know that. He wants us to be able to remember this. It is so important, our past condition that is brought out in this verses 2 and 3. And the thing is, I'm afraid that many Christians have forgotten that they were once dead and made alive, that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. I'm afraid that many Christians have forgotten this very important point. And brothers and sisters, we once walked according to the course of this world, and we were dead in our sins. Do we appreciate this? Is it something that we've actually spent time remembering? Do we remember what we were like before we obeyed the gospel, before we were baptized, before our sins were washed away by the blood of Christ? Do we take time sometimes, often, maybe just on occasion, do we look back and do we grasp that significance, that understanding of that very truth? Do you understand that you are redeemed? Then you also understand that you had been in your sins. You were dead in sin. Do you understand or comprehend that you are adopted into the family of God? You are now a child of God. You are now the people of God. You are now His inheritance. Because if you understand that, brothers and sisters, then by necessity, that means that you were formerly separated from God. You weren't part of God's family. Therefore, we did not have any spiritual understanding. We had no spiritual brothers and sisters. We were just separated from God, dead in our sins. And the fact is that before you obeyed from the heart of the gospel which you heard, you were dead. Now, before Christ's death and resurrection, you had no life. You had no way to be set free from our sin, from the sin nature. And so we look at the emphasis that Paul places here when he uses the two words with the "and" in between. the words are trespasses and sins. Now, the word, they're different words. The word trespass means to a lapse or deviation from the truth and uprightness and sin. And many of us would have walked on that course of the world. We were deviating from the truth of God, even to the point where we didn't even know the truth, but we were walking according to the pathways of this world. And that's what that word means, trespass. And then you have the word for sins, which means missing the mark. And we've all probably heard that before. Whether it occurs by omission or commission, it's missing that mark. And so it's important for us to remember the meanings of those words and how they're a little bit different. When we fail to do what is right, and we know that it was right to do, that's a sin of omission. And when we choose not to do what's right and we choose to do wrong, that's a sin of commission. And by using those two words, he's saying here, look, you did this yourself. What do I mean by that? You deviated from the truth. You missed the mark. You were walking the course of this world and the way of this world and not the way of godliness. That's what we did before we were redeemed. And listen, no one forced us. No one forced us. Our parents had an influence in our life. Sure they did. Our friends have influence in our life. Sure they did. Our teachers, our coworkers, we have influence from all kinds of sources through education and through reading and through television and movies and music, all kinds of influence, but we make the choice. We made the choice to walk in trespasses and sins. We can't point the finger at anybody else. You can't blame other people. You can't even blame God. We are the ones that made that choice. We walked according to the world at some point. And therefore we can blame no one but ourselves. Walking according to the course of this world means walking according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what Paul said. And we think, you know, that means following the devil, Satan. Following the influences of Satan that are in the world. Pure and simple. We chose that direction. At some point in time, we learned it was wrong, and we had to make a choice. Being concerned with the activities, the values of this world, and not being concerned with God and His eternal values. We all choose to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And remember how important that is in our lives. Some ways we walk according to the course of this world. Here's some examples of that. As we seeking riches is walking according to the course of this world. Satan wants nothing more than for us to love riches, to love the acquisition of wealth, and to somehow draw our attention to that, drawing our attention away from the abundance of God's treasures for us. In the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 17, the Apostle Paul is the one who has told us, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to build trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly the things, all things to enjoy. It's so important for us to just turn our attentions away from the riches of this world. We are to be content with whatsoever things that we have, but keep our attentions focused on the riches of God. Because He's the one that provides. Another example would be seeking the possessions in this life. Procuring things. Things that we feel like they bring us joy, things that we feel like they fulfill us. I have a friend who was a comic book collector, and he literally had hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of comic books. He was so proud to show me the first edition of Superman. And not only did he have these comic books from the days of old when they were, if you will, a little bit decent, he also had comic books of the current age where you couldn't turn the pages without covering your eyes if you're a godly person. But he loved those comic books. He had toys and gizmos from all these different comic book collections. He literally had to rent a warehouse to store it all. Very sad for this Christian friend of mine. I have another friend. His name was Ted, and he was a toy collector. And he had every toy you can imagine, from the old to the new. And yet Ted passed away, and all those toys were sold by his children. So they meant nothing. And people collect cars, jewelry, books, all kinds of things. But we remember the Lord's advice, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, Matthew 6 and at verse 20. Remember those things. And then there's this living according to the standards of this present age. And the fact is that you're dead in your trespasses and sins when you are conformed to the ways of the world and your thinking is thinking of this world. For example, you're following Satan when you repeat what others say in light of social drinking. What do they say? They say, I don't see what's wrong with a little drink now and then. And then you're not a modern thinker when you do that. You're following Satan, the ruler of this age. Immodest dress. When you think about that in the public areas, public swimming, in the you can't even call it clothing that people wear in this situation. And people say, oh, I think it's cute. I think you look really good in that. You're not a modern thinker. You're following Satan, the ruler of this age. When you think in terms of, you know, you use words in reference to some movies like, oh, it was a great movie, but I just wish they'd remove the cursing and the blasphemy. You're not a modern thinker. You're following Satan, the ruler of this age. When you call an adulterer, when you call adultery an affair, you're following Satan, the ruler of this age. When you allow your children to be taught about fornication in schools and they call it safe sex, you're not a modern thinker. You're a following Satan, the ruler of this age. When you use acceptable, when you allow or use terms as an acceptable term like gay love instead of sodomy, you're not a modern thinker. You're following Satan, the ruler of this age. When you align yourself with the pro-choice crowd, that pro-choice movement who call murdering children a choice, you're not a modern thinker. You're following Satan, the ruler of this age. Whenever we trivialize any sin, any manner of sin, we don't think of sin as small and great. All sin is sin. We're not modern thinkers. We're just following Satan, the ruler of this age. The Apostle Paul makes it clear. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what brings us out of worldliness. That's what takes us off of the course of Satan, the one he wants us to be on. That's when we decide for ourselves that we're not going to be followers of the devil. We're going to be followers of God. We allow our minds to be transformed, to be renewed by the Word of God and by our love for that Word. And that's what brings us out of that course of ungodliness. We need to realize Satan is at work in the sons of disobedience. We can't be blinded in any way, shape, or form. We think of how carefully it is that Satan, he's working in the lives of people this day. And he wants you to be one of those people. Satan is behind every evil way. He is the backdrop of every person who walks according to the course of this world. Everyone. What did the scriptures say? Well, Peter begins with this warning: be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's you. That's every soul. There, it's not a picture of the devil like in the comics, where he would be a red horned devil with a pointed tail and a pitchfork, and he would poke people down in the bowels of hell while he hopes for more people to come. That's not the picture. He's here. His influence is in this world. His influence is in this world. And he's here. And he wants you. He wants to sift you just like he did, like he wanted to sift Peter. Remember what Peter said to Ananias? He said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. How did Satan do that? Remember what John wrote in the book of John at the Lord's Supper there. He talks about the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. John 13 and 2. Is he working or is he not working? Does he have influence or does he not have influence? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 44? What did he say to them? "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." From the beginning, he was he did not stand for truth, because there's no truth in him. He speaks lies of his own resources, because he is a liar and the father of it. That's the devil. And he most certainly is involved in people's lives. John chapter 8 verse 44. Satan is attacking you. He's doing it even without your knowledge. You know, we've all heard of these subliminal tests that were done, where they would play things in the background in stores to try to get people to buy certain products, and they prove that that actually does work. Satan's out there with his subliminal influences. He doesn't like knock on your door and say, "I'm the devil and I want you to turn your back against God." He doesn't do that. He's seeking to sift you, putting you on the course of his choosing. This sinful world acts and reacts on those kinds of influences. In the sons of disobedience, as Paul put it, putting evil before goodness, taking you on that path where he wants your eyes and your ears to do the job for him. Listening to things you shouldn't listen to, seeing things you shouldn't see, even things you don't intend to listen to or intend to see, they just pop up everywhere because he's very prevalent in this world. And then what happens is sometimes we end up acting upon those thoughts, upon those visions, and then we start living or accepting things in the way in which this world loves them. Let's turn our attention to the third verse where Paul said, "Among whom you also all once conducted yourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." All. You notice that there, highlighted in yellow. All. once conducted ourselves. There's no difference between anyone else in this world. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a fact. We all conducted ourselves at some time in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our minds. And then you see that word, and were. That's a past tense phrase. So it doesn't have to be that way today. You don't have to be walking, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of your mind. You don't have to do that because Paul says, and were by nature children of wrath. Were by nature children of wrath. Past tense. He's talking to the saints here in Ephesus, those who were redeemed, those who were adopted, those who were predestined. That is who he's talking to. And he says, you were. In other words, they're not now. They're not now fulfilling the desires of the flesh. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, John writes, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. In there, you see that little word, if. If anyone loves the world. Well, we don't have to love the world. Yes, we've all sinned and fallen short. Romans 3 and 23, but that's the reason it's called sin. It's because we fall short. We take that other trespass, that other course, and that other sin missing the mark. And then we follow our desires instead of the desires of God. And so now I want you to consider the Apostle Paul and how he ends this saying. We were by nature, children of wrath. Just as others, he says. Just as others. How important is that? Because there are people in this world who continue to walk in the course of this world. They continue to be influenced and allow the influence of the devil to work in their lives knowingly and unknowingly. Without God. Without the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, as Paul spoke earlier in our last lesson. And if we are not walking the path of God, then we are always going to be on the wrong path. We will always be the children of disobedience, the children of wrath. When we conduct ourselves in the lust, with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, we're deserving of God's wrath. You know, think of those things we listed earlier as examples, riches, possessions, the mannerisms and the worldliness of people in their statement and how they look at things like fornication and they call it safe sex. Or all the LGBT things that happen in the world and they call it a different gender instead of a sodomy. There's a big difference. But we can praise God. We certainly can. Look at the verses 4 through 6. It says, but God. I really like that beginning. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the new condition. When he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he made us alive. He made us alive. And it's only that. When it says, but God, he's referring to the only immeasurable greatness of his power that we were made alive. And we should be on our knees honoring that very fact. And we should always reminisce and look back. Boy, I once walked, but now he made me alive in Christ by his immeasurable power. There's no power in ourselves. There's no power on this earth. Nothing exists that can save us from death and bring us into life. Why did God do this? Well, the answer is pretty straightforward, and it's pretty straightforward simple. We look at verses 4 through 6, and it's because God is rich in mercy. Remember what mercy is. Mercy is God withholding his wrath. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Because of God, he's rich in that mercy. God possesses all things. He's rich beyond comparison. And so much so that the Apostle Paul told these saints, the saints in Philippi, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ, Philippians 4:19. That's how God, rich God is. He can supply all our needs. In chapter 3 of this book, Ephesians, and at verse 8, Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't monetize it. You can't put a value on it. It is unsearchable. It is immense. It is beyond imagination, the power of God and the riches of God. And notice in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Because of his great love, the love that he gave us, we have that. By grace you have been saved. You're dead and you can't save yourself. If you're not already baptized into Christ, if you haven't put on Christ, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if he's not your head, your king, and your Lord, and your master, then you're dead. Spiritually dead. And people that are dead can't save themselves. Think about that in the physical sense. Because they're dead. And if you're dead, you can't save other people. Well, because they're dead too. Your parents, your best friends, the most valuable, powerful person you know in your lifetime can't save you. Can't make you go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. You're dead in your sins. Look, if you have your Bibles open, let's read one more time these verses. Chapter 2, the first 7 verses, and just let that flow in your mind. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I ask a question. What does that text say you did contribute to your salvation? What does the text say that you, me, anybody ever did to change our state from dead to life? And I think the answer is not a single thing. What does that text say we did that was the reason or the cause for our being dead and needing to be saved? We walked in the trespasses and sins according to the course of this world. Think of that. Without one single ounce of our own power, God by His power made us alive together with Christ. You've been saved. But how did God do that? You look back to verse 6, He raised up to get us together and made us alive, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You didn't raise yourself from the dead, He raised you up. You didn't seat yourself with Christ, God sat you down with Christ. What an amazing grace that is. What an amazing love, even though we were once the sons of disobedience, contrary to God in every way, deserving of God's wrath, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, deserving just that wrath from God. God gives us mercy and grace and eternal life. Last question. Why did God do this? God wants us all in future generations to see through us the depth of His grace, the mercy and the love. We were sinners, deserving of nothing but wrath, but because of His love, His mercy and His grace, we became His prized people, and we need to live up to that. We need to walk according to the course of God, according to the will of God, to have our minds transformed, to be renewed by the Word of God, to prove those things that are good and acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. We are on display, if you will, as recipients of the amazing grace of God. All who are joined to Christ Jesus are recipients of this immense riches, the mercy, and the grace. You know, it's my prayer that the knowledge of these things can cause you to want to be a part of the family of God if you're not already so. I pray that because of your worship towards God, that this knowledge just causes your heart to explode. That your mouths want to praise God. Praise Him because of that fountain that flows from Him. That everlasting water of life. We should live with a desire for holiness, reflecting where we were and where we are. So if you're not already saved by the power of God's Word, by His grace, then I pray this very day that this lesson would motivate you to do so. To be obedient to Christ's invitation, to come unto Him, to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of sins, to be added to the body of Christ. And to live a life victorious in Christ. If you open your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2, and we'll end with one more verse. Colossians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 11. Through 15. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. and you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You have to obey the Lord today, a need to repent or a need to be baptized. Now is the time. Please, don't hesitate. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Christ our Redeemer.